We'll turn in your Bible to Psalm 55, and let's now pray together what we sung in song, that God would speak through His Word. Will you join me in prayer, please? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much that when our minds are stayed upon Jehovah, we have perfect peace and rest. And Lord, in this building this morning, there may be some whose minds are spinning, running at full speed out of anxiety and fear. I pray, Lord, that the words of this text would help them to behold Christ and find that when their thoughts are stayed upon Jehovah, they truly have perfect peace and rest. Lord, for those who are hurting, we pray that this would be a balm for their soul. And for those who are hardened, we pray that Your word would cut like the sword, directly dividing the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and convict for their good and for Your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Judas Iscariot is a name that has gone down in history for the most infamous of sins. Judas betrayed Jesus to his death. And it's so well known, in fact, that in our society, if someone gets called a Judas, it means they're a betrayer. And yet, the heavy reality is that Judas didn't just live and walk then. There are many Judases that are alive and well today. Perhaps you've suffered at the hands of a Judas. Do you know what it feels like to be betrayed? Well, Psalm 55 answers this question. How should Christians respond to betrayal? You know, we find a simple answer here, but it's not trivial. It's actually very deep. The answer is this. We run to Christ. It's that simple. When betrayal threatens us, and it will, when betrayal bites, and it will, and when betrayal grinds, the answer we find in Psalm 55 is always the same. Run to Christ. Notice this first. At the opening of our psalm, we see that David runs to God and teaches us to run to Christ when betrayal threatens. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 55. Right from the starting gate, he pleads for mercy in his trouble. He says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy." Notice those words, "hide not." This really carries the idea of ignoring a problem. This is the same verb God used in Deuteronomy 22 when he commanded his Israelites to not ignore other Israelites when they had livestock who were lost. If they found another Israelite's lost animal, they were supposed to take care of it and bring it back to their brother or their sister. And David knows that this is the heart of God. He does not want his people to ignore a brother in need when they've lost livestock. How much more would God not want to ignore his own child who is in trouble? I have a friend who once told me about a check that they were supposed to receive from the government in the mail. They did everything they were supposed to do to receive that check, but nothing happened. He'd email the appropriate agencies, get a polite response back, but still no check in the mail. Until one day, he decided to contact the office of the governor of South Carolina. And he got a hold of the right person. And guess what? Suddenly things began to happen. And the check came in the mail. People began to reply. And when we pray to God, it's even better than going to the governor of South Carolina. God will not ignore your need. We go right to the top and find that He will address this problem because mercy is baked into the character of God. So David casts himself on the mercy of God, asks Him not to ignore his trouble. Notice his plea in verse 2. He continues it. "Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan." David can't sit still. He can't keep quiet. He is literally physically agitated with restlessness. And he tells us the cause of this restlessness in three simple phrases in verse 3. Notice it. These are the three reasons. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me. David's enemies were causing confusion and loud noise in his life, and everything seemed to be crashing down on his head because of his enemies. And those are all descriptions of the problem. They tell us what his enemies are doing, but why? What's their motivation for doing this? David saves the root of the problem till the very last. Notice the end of verse 3. He says, "And in anger they bear a grudge against me." For one reason or another, David's enemies are trying to get him back. We don't know the specific context. We know there are several times in the life of David where people bore grudges against him. We know King Saul was upset with David because people would say Saul had slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And then David's running from Saul, and it might be that betrayal where Saul's trying to kill David because of this grudge. Or some people think he's speaking about Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's trusted counselor, but he was also the grandfather of Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the woman who David impregnated, and then he killed her husband, arranged for the murder of Uriah, and then this newborn grandson died because of consequence of that sin. So it's possible that Ahithophel, when David's son Absalom rebels, sees this as an opportunity to get back at David for his own sin. Whatever the situation, David casts himself on God's mercy in his time of trouble. But more than that, David's external troubles have caused an internal problem for David that we all can relate to. It's fear. He is struck with deadly fear, and his prayer calls us to plead for mercy on your fear. Notice this in verse 4. He says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me." Literally, David says his heart is writhing within him. He's like the straggling zebra at the end of the pack, and the lions are closing in. You really can't be more anxious than this. And this psalm may be about betrayal, but really this section opens up the heart of David in a way that applies very practically to all of us immediately, because we all have struggled with anxiety and fear. What happens in our hearts when fear strikes? Well, we want to escape, don't we? We want to get away from the problem as soon as possible. It reminds me several years ago of those Southwest Airlines commercials. You remember them with the punchline, "Want to get away?" I remember there's one commercial, there's a delivery man who's walking down someone's driveway after he's dropped off a package, and he sees a basketball in the driveway and there's a hoop. So he picks it up, takes a shot, and it sails past the hoop and hits these glass windows on the garage panels. And he looks up and sees the homeowners are in the yard and they're staring at him. Then it says, "Want to get away?" It's kind of how you feel, right? And David yearns with all his heart to get away from his fears. So he says in verse 6, "And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness." And he adds a selah here, which we've seen means think about it. And it's as if he's resting in thought like a dove that's finally settled in its nest. But then something comes in like a dog or an intruder that just stirs up the nest again and prompts out of this quietness another cry for deliverance. Notice it in verse 8. He interrupts himself. He says, "I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." It's like there's no peace. There's no rest. There's no time to pause and reflect. There's no shelter from the anxiety in his soul. And we read this account and we think, is this the same David who dealt with the lions and the bears as a shepherd boy? Is this the same David who stared down the giant Goliath? Is this the same David who slain his 10,000s, now trembling in fear for his life? Yes. Yes, it's him. And it reminds us that all of us have struggled with fear at times. This very real physical threat triggered in David his instinct of self-preservation. He wants it to end. He wants to escape. And yet, as he has done so many times, David points us beyond himself to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We find solace in him. We read just before his crucifixion, "Then Jesus went with them," that's his disciples, "to a place called Gethsemane. Then he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" He wants to get away, but he trusts in his Father's care for him. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand." Now notice what has driven Jesus to this point of sorrow and anxiety. "And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." It was a betrayal, even unto death, that caused our Savior agony. We're told in another account that his sweat was like great drops of blood. And his sorrows led him to that very natural desire we all face, to want to flee, to get away like a bird. He asked if there was any way for this cup to pass. And yet at the same time, he was willing to drink that cup if it was his Father's will. I think then David's words in this psalm give us hope to plead for God's mercy on our fear. Because God himself knows our anxieties better than we do. He's experienced it far beyond what we have. But at the same time, we also know that we should not go on feeling this way. You know, when we fear, we instinctively know that things are not as they should be. Something's not right. There's something wrong in our spirit and our emotions. Recently, I was on a long road trip and the low air light went on in my car for our tire. And I could ignore that warning. You know, I could just keep on driving on down the highway to my own peril. But when the light turns on the dashboard, it means there's a problem that needs to be addressed. And that's just how it is with fear in your heart. We're commanded to not be anxious in the Bible. And if we're struck with fear, we shouldn't stay there. But the question then becomes, how do we turn from fear to faith? When our children first began to enter the toddler stage, they would start crying and whining, as toddlers do. And I would try a very effective method of parenting. I would look at my child, and with all compassion and sincerity in my heart, I would say, "Stop it." And my wife would look at me and she'd say, "That's not going to work." And she was right. It would just get worse. If they're upset and they're crying, just saying "stop it" doesn't do any good. We're going to have to get at this problem in a different way. And a lot of people, when they grow anxious, they feel the guilt of their anxiety. They know they shouldn't worry or be fearful. And so then they feel guilty about it. And that guilt leads them to worry more. And the worry leads to more guilt. And it's this vicious spiral downward. That process will never work. If you want to deal with your fears, you're going to have to get at it at another way. Instead of strapping yourself down with guilt for being anxious, instead, set your gaze on the one who shows mercy to us in our fears. Plead for mercy on your fearful heart at the feet of Jesus, who knows your anxieties better than you do. Run to Christ for mercy. Let him quiet your anxious heart. This is the first point of this psalm. But even as we run to Christ in the midst of betrayal, which is really what the theme of this psalm is, there's another emotion that's more specific to betrayal that comes up that David is facing. And it's hurt. It's the pain that comes when you're betrayed. So notice that we not only run to Christ when betrayal threatens us to fear, we also run to Christ when betrayal bites. David suddenly launches into an imprecatory prayer here. He wants God to judge his enemies. And through this prayer, God is teaching us that he will swallow up blatant evil, and we need to trust him to do that. Notice what he cries out in verse 9. He says, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues." And that seems really strong, but let's first understand what he's saying so that we can then apply it to our lives. These two requests really come from two specific stories that were in David's Bible that he was thinking of. This first word, destroy, is used as the word for swallow when Korah rebels against Moses. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rose up with 250 other well-known leaders in Israel in a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And they accused Moses and Aaron of exalting themselves over the people. Even though God had put them in that place, they rebelled. And so Moses gives a challenge. He says, okay, you want to see who God is for? Let's bring incense before God and let's see whose sacrifice he accepts. It was a showdown. It was a very intense confrontation between these influential leaders of Israel and the people God had chosen, Moses and Aaron. It was rebellion, and Moses was rightfully angry, and his desire was that the Lord would make it really clear whose side he was on. And the Lord did. So we read in Numbers 16, as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them. That's this word destroy here in our Psalms, same Hebrew word, and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol. That's a word for the grave or a deep place in the earth. Then the earth closed over them and they perished from the midst of the assembly. So David looks at this public rebellion against his throne because he's been divinely installed as the king of Israel. And he says, Lord, I'm reading about this rebellion in my Bible and how you dealt with it. Now, please deal with this rebellion in my life in the same way. He asked God to swallow up evil like he had in the past. He also asked the Lord to divide up their tongues, which is basically a reference to the story at the Tower of Babel, where God confused the language of the people and they were rebelling against him. He had told them to fill the earth and subdue it, but instead of scattering, they gathered and built this tower up to heaven. And notice with betrayal, confusing their tongues is particularly powerful because it's through gossip and backbiting and harsh words that betrayers make their course. So here in our psalm, David looks on his own city, just like the Tower of Babel and that city. And he says in the second half of verse 9, he says, "For I see violence and strife in the city." He's probably referring to Jerusalem, the capital. "Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace." So these wicked betrayers have infiltrated the capital city, Jerusalem, and they're doing wicked deeds in it. They're defrauding the poor. They're committing injustice. So this is not some personal pet peeve of David's. It's not some minor slight. This is clear, objective wrongdoing. I remember talking to some friends whose house had been broken into one night while they were in the home, and thieves came in and took things out of their home even as they slept. And they shared with me how they felt this deep sense of insecurity and violation, how someone would dare to come into their own home and take things away while they were there. And I think that's how King David is feeling here. This is his city. These are his people that he's supposed to guard. And of all places, they do it in Jerusalem, lurking on the walls. I think we can take a really clear application here. The heading of the psalm says it's a maskil of David, which means it's intended to make us wise. And I think this psalm is a great comfort to those who are truly betrayed. But I also think there's a warning here that we should be careful not to use psalms like this as a weapon for petty fights or foolish controversies. Even though David's betrayal was very personal, David's concern is about God's people, Israel, and God's plan for him as the king. And we ought to be careful that we not make too much of personal offenses or wielding grudges against one another. Because remember, that's what David's enemies did in verse 3. They bore a grudge. But Proverbs 19 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So there is a balancing factor we need to have here. How do we know when it's time to overlook an offense, or how do we know when it's time that someone's done something wrong? Well, we look at Scripture. Scripture clearly draws objective lines about right and wrong, good and evil. And in this case, it is clearly blatant evil that David's describing. This is a breaking of a covenant. This is outright rebellion and wickedness towards God. And because this evil is so treacherous, David can trust that God will swallow up the treacherous evil. So David now dips into some of the most heart-wrenching words we read in the Psalms. Notice with me verse 12. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. I mean, you can almost feel the tears dripping onto the page as David recounts the sorrow of this sweet friendship that he had with this traitor. They were friends. They were equals. They were counselors. They worshiped God together in the crowds of the people with joy and praise. And the same dear friend had now risen up in arrogance against David. And his point is this: it hurts more to be attacked by a friend than to be attacked by an enemy. Betrayal bites. It hurts. And perhaps you have experienced this kind of betrayal. I don't want to downplay it one bit, because it's possible. A calculated, vengeful spirit from someone that you loved and trusted, and they intend to destroy your soul from the inside out. God knows your pain. He has recorded the pain of betrayal on the pages of the Psalms so that we might see that He knows and understands the heart of betrayal. And more than that, He knows what betrayers are like. He tells us that they're all cut from the same cloth. They all use the same harmful tactics, and God sees them all. So notice, when David prays that God would swallow them up, he actually switches to the plural. He was talking about one person who betrays him. But now notice in verse 15, he talks about them. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. Like Korah in his rebellion, there was a traitor who was leading others in rebellion. There was more than one. And David desired that God would validate his servant, that he would make it clear to everyone in Israel that this was wrong by swallowing them up. But even as we consider God's judgment, we must be careful here, because that same grudge-bearing bitterness that David's enemies had in verse 3 threatened to poison David, and it threatens to poison us. Bitterness spreads like a cancer, and David would become like his enemies if he allowed the hurt to change his heart. How is it possible to suffer so much hurt and yet leave matters in the hands of God? How do we run from bitterness? There's a time in my life several years ago when I was talking to a biblical counselor about an issue in my life where a certain person, I was becoming bitter about how they were treating me. They seemed to ignore me. They seemed to reject me, and I was offended at them. And I'll never forget what that counselor said to me. He looked at me, wasn't much, but this is all he said. He said, you know, When I get treated that way, it makes me stop and remember how often I have treated God that way. It makes me marvel that He still forgives me and brings me back to Himself. It was two simple sentences of advice, but they were full of grace. It reminded me of how gracious God has been to me in spite of my betrayal of Him. I've committed the very same sins against God. You know, we read earlier in Matthew 26 about Jesus praying in agony in the garden. But note carefully what Jesus said right before that, before Judas comes and betrays Him. It says, "And they went, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." Peter was a betrayer. The disciples were betrayers. And let's just think now for a moment about David's treachery, right? When we get to the end of 2 Samuel 23, there's this list of 37 of David's mighty men, his inner circle of warriors. And you know who's right there at the end of the list? Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. You know, we may judge the Judases of this world who seem to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but what is your price? What's my price? We have betrayed Christ time and time again by our words, deeds, and actions. We have all fallen short of the glory of God in thousands and thousands of different ways. Our sins make us, they render us betrayers of Christ, and they grieve the Holy Spirit of God. They hurt God's heart. But that's not all. When we realize how much we have hurt God, and yet how much He loves us and how much He forgives us, it will give us supernatural grace to respond to our betrayers. You know, Christians of all people should be marked with humility and mercy because of the grace of God that's been shown towards us in Jesus Christ. It's the same grace that drove Jesus Christ to cry out on the cross before His persecutors, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's this same grace that empowered Stephen, the first martyr of the church, to cry out as he was stoned to death, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." How is that even possible, we ask? Only by running to Christ. Only by seeking in His forgiveness and His grace the power to extend that same kind of mercy and grace towards others. And they may not ever repent, as many people do not, towards Christ. But the mercy and forgiveness is extended and offered in willingness. This is not something we can do on our own. You cannot do this without Christ. So we read this beautiful yet sobering saying about Jesus in 2 Timothy chapter 2. "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Jesus Christ will be true to His word, and He extends forgiveness to all those who come in faith to Christ. So run to Christ when betrayal bites. He will give you the grace to guard against the bitterness and to deal with the hurt and the pain that comes. And don't just run once or twice. Run continually to Christ, because betrayal is not a one and done kind of thing. It's a problem that goes on and on and on. So we see finally here, as the continuing trouble grinds on, that we should run to Christ when betrayal grinds. You see, though David has his own failures, there is a distinct difference between David and his betrayers. We're going to see the difference here between a person of faith and a person of betrayal. Notice the emphatic contrast in verse 16. He says, but I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice. David is showing us how to cast our hope on the Lord, and specifically in war. For soldiers in the army, it's critical that they keep their weapons ready for use at all times. So they use this lubricant, abbreviated CLP, which stands for cleaner, lubricant, and preservative, to clean and maintain their weapons on the battlefield. And the military has frequent inspections, doesn't it? There are times that they check up to ensure that every warrior is ready for the battle. And in his battle with his betrayers, David systematically calls on the Lord evening, morning, and noon. Because as we saw in verse 10, you look back at it, it says that day and night they go around the walls. So David should be so devoted to God in a match with the devotion of these men with their evil. And in spiritual warfare, the truth is no different. We need to systematically return to God over and over and over again. Because verse 18 tells us that He redeems our souls, David says. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. Of course, for David, it's not metaphorical. There's a real battle going on here. He is running for his life, and people want to harm him. Yet behind that physical battle is the very real spiritual battle with Satan, who energizes the evil. We cannot overcome bitterness or temptation to betray Christ on our own, because we're up against too mighty of a foe. We must run to Christ. He's the one who brings us to safety in the battle. And that word "in safety" is the word peace. Just as we saw this morning, like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace. This is what God promises to those who run to Him. And that's what you want, isn't it? In the midst of betrayal, anxiety, hurt, fear, you want peace. And someday, if we cast our hope on Christ and run to Him in the spiritual war, notice verse 19, it says, God will give ear and humble them. He's talking about the betrayers. He who is enthroned from of old. Because God is the sovereign King. He is on His throne. He will not tolerate evil in His kingdom. God will hear and He will answer the betrayers. He knows and He sees. And just like in verse 7 where He had a Selah, which causes us to stop and think about it, and then He interrupts Himself. We see it again here in verse 19, this urgency of this psalm. He has this conclusion. God will judge them because they do not change and do not fear God. That's the difference. This is the reality of evil betrayers. They don't change. They don't repent. They don't fear God. You know, in every good story, there are dynamic characters and there are static characters. The dynamic characters are the one who change for good or for bad over the course of the story. And the static ones are the ones who don't change. They remain fixed for good or for ill. And the static characters in this story are the betrayers. And David's going to describe what they were like now here in verse 20. He says, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. Even though this person knew God's plan for God's man, David, he persisted in it. He would not change. He did not commit to this covenant. Instead, he deceived David. Now, covenant in the Bible was a formal agreement, but it also included a deeply personal element of loving commitment. You know, when Emily and I got married, the state formally recognized our union. It was a legal union before the state. Yet at the same time, when we got married, we gave each other our wedding vows. We said, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. There was this abiding love commitment to it. So really, a covenant is law and love mixed into one, as one person put it. David's betrayer violated both the law and the love of this covenant. That word violated means polluted, literally. His wickedness ruined a pure friendship. Betrayers spoil everything in their path. They defile everything that is good and right and lovely. And notice how smooth and treacherous this man was in verse 21. It says, his speech was as smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. He was a deceiver with treacherous aims. And there are people in this world who are deceptive, who are treacherous, who are manipulators. If you've been betrayed, the description is right here to remind you again, God knows. He sees the evil. He will not overlook it. He knows what you've gone through. He gets it. And he's calling on you now in this moment to once again run to Christ. Cast your care on him at all times. The title of our psalm says that this was to the choir master. It was with stringed instruments. I mean, this was a song that the people of Israel were to sing because it applied to them. And now we find this application comes home to you and to me very personally. Look at it, verse 22. This is wonderful. It says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And our son James is now 3.5 years old, and my wife Emily has to nurse 3.5 months. Sorry, I heard the whispers. I was like, I know I said something. So what happens when you think ahead too far? 3.5 months. That would have been really funny too with this illustration. So my wife Emily nurses him 6 times a day, and that might not seem like a lot until you're the one who actually has to feed the baby, right? Every 3 hours. Day after day, doing the same process, yet that is what is necessary to sustain his life. And in the same way, God wants you to come to him for nourishment and sustenance over and over and over again. He wants you to cast your burden on him. And this verse, verse 22, by no mistake has been some of the most comforting words for God's people in all of the Psalms. Are you burdened today by betrayal, burdened by your fears, burdened by your anxieties? Then take this promise with you. God will take the burdens you cast on him. He will give you sustaining grace. And not just for today, but for forever. Notice how it ends. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Never. Not because of your righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness. Because of what he's done for you and the grace that's available in him. And as you cast your burden on God, you also cast on him the burden to deal with the unrepentant betrayers in your life. So verse 23 emphatically says, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. We're back to the pit of Korah. The ground that swallowed Korah up will be the same ground that swallows up all those who are settled in the rebellion against God and do not change their mind. Now get this. Grace is extended to them. The forgiveness of the gospel is available if they change. But right now they haven't. And so that's their warning. And David points out the frailty when he says they will not live out half their days if they do not change. And if you are this kind of person today, then God is speaking to your heart. Notice it. If you do not fear God, your end is certain. But there's a better way. And that's where David ends. He ends on the note of faith and trust and forgiveness. Notice the last line of our psalm. He says, but I will trust in you. And it's an emphatic I. David's saying, but as for me, I will trust in God. And it's like everything fades in the background. His betrayers, everyone else, and David's standing alone. It's just him and God. And he says, I'm committed to you. I'm going to run to Christ. So get this. While David's betrayers remain static and unchanged, David's changed. He's the dynamic character in this story because he started out in fear. And now he has been betrayed from fear and driven to faith, and he can rest in God. And the question is for us, who are we going to be? Are we going to run to Christ in times of betrayal and find Him to be everything that we need? Or will we remain unchanged, hardened in our sin, hardened in our bitterness, when there is grace extended? Christ is calling you today. Run to Him. Place your trust in Him, and He will sustain you. Let's pray for that grace today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for these precious, precious promises. Lord, this is a heavy, heavy burden. I know there are some in here who feel this sting of betrayal very strongly, Lord. It's not an easy thing for them. And I pray, Lord, that through the words of this psalm, You would work grace in their life because You promise it. And I pray that they would not just come to You once this morning, no, but they'd come back to You time and time again because they realize You know their hurt. You know what it feels like to be betrayed, and You will give them grace, supernatural grace beyond anything they can comprehend. And Lord, if there are people here today who have not changed, they have been hardened in their hurtfulness towards other people, I pray that they would be sobered by the serious reality of eternal life and death, that if we persist unrepentantly...